Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to stand here, preach your word, preach the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, our once risen, dead and now risen Savior. Lord, that is the good news of the gospel, Lord. Let that be spread far and wide. And Lord, I just pray that with all that's within me, within all that I have, that that message will come out clear, that message will be powerful, that message will be passionate, that message will be received by all in attendance and all listening. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans. To the book of Romans, chapter 6. To the book of Romans, chapter 6. This great doctrinal book, this book that gives us the why, the ins and the outs of our Christian faith. We were talking a little bit earlier in my office with some of the men, and we just talked about how important it is as a Christian to learn the why of our faith. So often we come to church, we do this and we do that. We do it out of habit. We do it out of tradition. We do it because when I was a kid, mama made me do it. So now I just haven't gotten away from that, and I'm still doing it. And you really don't come to grips as to why we do what we do, why we teach what we teach, and what God has called us to do. I mentioned earlier, there's no bench warmers. There's no bench warmers. Because there's work to be done. There's souls to be saved. There's saints who need to be encouraged. My wife went to a seminar yesterday, and at the seminar, I think she said it was one of the ladies was talking on the subject of the unthinkable happening. And she had gone on a camping trip with her husband and her two sons, and they went away. They went out to go get something while she stayed back at the RV. And next thing she know, a park ranger is knocking on her door, and here her husband and her two sons have been hit by lightning. Husband was dead. One son was in really bad shape. The other one was hurt, severely injured. So both of the sons survived. But these are the, you know, and when she said it, I went, oh, but I'm telling you, you're sitting next to somebody. Or you might be that somebody that life has just hit you. And if you don't have Jesus Christ tucked away real deep and strong in here, it will mow you down. And I want to encourage everybody here, you are by somebody, you know somebody. They need what you got. Stop being so selfish about what am I getting? What are you giving? What are you giving? How are you serving the Lord? Today we're going to talk about our destination. And our destination as Christians, our destination is everlasting life. That's our destination. Our destination is everlasting life. Everybody here likes to take their little weekend trips. They like to go some, I would go longer than the weekend. I just don't have enough money to go. But we like to take our trips. And we want to go hang out over here and hang out over there. That's all fun, fine and dandy. But when we get ready to go out and take a trip or go on a world tour or on a cruise, we check, and we double check our itinerary. We want to make sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed. We are going to make sure that this trip, this journey is going to be special. This trip is going to, I don't want any surprises. This trip is going to be just as I planned it out. And whenever they give you a travel warning, you pay attention to it. Don't go to this country because there might be terrorists there. Don't go to this country. It might be bad weather over there. And we look at those things. And we pay attention to those things. And we take great care with those things. But what about when we take this journey called life? When we take this journey called the Christian life, do you look at the itinerary? Do you spend any time in the itinerary telling you what to expect, what to anticipate, and how difficult it can be or how good it can be? Do you take the time to read the itinerary for your life so that when the unthinkable comes,
move this down a little bit.
So that when the unthinkable comes, you're able to deal with it instead of getting steamrolled. As Christians, we have a destination, and our destination is everlasting life, perpetual life. We are going to live forever because the Bible tells you so. So as we take this portion of our everlasting life, as we're in this portion, now that we have been saved, that's what we're going to be picking up at in the scriptures, because let's make sure that we make the stops at the right places and that we look at the points of interest along the way. Our scripture is going to be from Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. And it reads out of the King James Bible, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. I need a little bit more sound for myself here. Okay. Our destination, he tells you here in verse 22, the end of this Christian journey, our end leads us to everlasting life. Can I get a hey? Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. That's good news. I'm going. I got everlasting life. Now that's settled. That's a done deal. That's my tour. I'm taking that. That's a done deal. But now he has sent me an itinerary. He has sent me a plan, a thing of lets me know some of the sights, the sounds, some of the things to look out for, some of the things to look to, but he's put it right here in his book, and if we'll take the time to read it, we won't get steamrolled by this work. The first thing he talks about in verse 14 and 15, it reads, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." I'm going to stop right there. This issue of sin, we talked about it last week. The issue of sin is a very ambiguous term. It's just, it has a lot of meanings. It takes on a lot of things. But basically, the best way, because the Bible refers to sin as the mystery of iniquity. And that means it's something that you just can't put your finger on. But it's
bad thoughts, bad words, bad deeds, anything that we do that breaks our relationship with God. Anything that we do. So that's why I can't say, okay, adultery is sin. I can't say fornication is sin. I can't say lying is sin. But the list goes on and on and on. And if you would ever sit down, if you want to give yourself a challenge, like I said, the Bible calls it the mystery of iniquity. If you want to give yourself a real challenge, I want you to ponder one day, ponder the sinfulness of sin. Because we kind of gloss over sin, y'all. Especially mine. Now, yours is pretty glaring. I see all your sins. But mine, I just sort of gloss over sin. I don't stop to ponder the sinfulness of sin. If you would ever take some time to think about the sinfulness of sin, I guarantee you, and I'm talking about your own personal sin, that sin nature, that stuff that you do that you know it doesn't please God. You know it breaks God's heart. It would bring you to your knees. It would take you down to your knees. When you look at sin, the result of sin, here's some of the byproducts of sin. Because don't forget, when God created the heavens and earth, he said everything was good. And then when man sinned, that's when the world got turned upside down. Until sin entered the world through Adam, everything was good. Now ponder this. Until sin came into the world, no sickness. No such thing as anybody getting sick. No disease. No diseases. Nobody, you know, there was no West Nile. There was no war. But one of the greatest scourges of our world today, there is war everywhere. People killing people. People walking into villages, slaughtering unarmed Christians. Everywhere. There would be no pestilence. There would have never been a black plague where the rats just went everywhere and did everything. And hundreds of thousands of people died from pestilence. There'd be no drought. By the way, until they came up with the word climate change, we used to call it drought. Just had to talk. Yeah, bad preacher. You had to toss that in there. Because that's what the Bible calls it. All of these things are the result of sin. But the numeral uno result of sin is death. Death. See, we don't stop and think about how sinful sin is. We don't stop to think about why God has to spend so much time talking to us about sin. Because we don't want to hear about sin. And we don't want to think about how awful sin is. In fact, sin is so awful. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 1:21. Sin is so awful that God had a plan in place to deal with it. And it reads in Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The sinfulness of sin is so awful that God's plan required not only death, but the death of his son, his only son, to fix it. When you think about that for a while, you won't just gloss over some of the stuff that we do, that we say, oh, that's no big deal. That show that I'm watching, oh, it's not that bad. That deed that I'm doing, it's not that bad. Those words that I'm saying, it's not that bad. It's that bad. In fact, it's probably worse. Because like I said, if it's our own sin, we kind of downplay it. You know. You guys go to nasty movies. I go see art. Isn't that what we say? Yeah, they went to go see a nasty movie, but I went to a art show. The sinfulness of sin. It was so bad that God had to send his only begotten son and shed his blood that my sin situation could be fixed. Well, we had talked back in the first part of chapter 6 last week about the how Christ had gone to the cross and he had risen from the dead. And now here in verse 14, he says, for sin, because of the resurrection, because Jesus Christ got up out of the grave, because of that, he can make this bold statement, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, henceforth, and forever, y'all, because of the blood of Jesus, we do not have to succumb to sin. Sin, and he's telling you here when he says, sin shall not have dominion over you no longer. Guess what? That means before you got saved, who was your daddy? Sin. Stalked you, beat you, whooped you, and you still loved him. But he's saying, but here the word of God is saying to you, sin is no longer your daddy. God is your heavenly father. And sin shall, now that means from this point on, it shall no more have dominion. It should no longer have oppression over you. We don't have to live the low life anymore. We don't have to do the things of this world anymore. Before you became a child of God, hey, you better do what sin tells you to do. I had a friend of mine, he said, man, I was out and I was drinking. And this man said something to me, said something outside, and Mr. Budweiser told me to hit him. That's what sin will do to you, y'all. So he hit him. But you don't have to do that anymore. When that's your life, when that's your nature, and when you see in this passage, when you see in these passages in Romans, most of the time when he's talking about sin, he's talking about our nature. It is talking about the things we do, but it's more talking about what we are.
Yes.
And when you have that sin nature, you are bound. You're a slave. You're a slave to the sin nature. But he says in verse 14, sin doesn't have you anymore. Sin doesn't have you anymore. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. The Bible says when the children of Israel were under the law, they were trying to keep the Ten Commandments. All the Ten Commandments were never designed to save anybody. There's no provision in the Ten Commandments for salvation. The Ten Commandments is a document which shows you how bad you are and how good God is. How far short you are, how far short we are from God's holiness. That's what the Ten Commandments were. And that's why he says, you're not under that anymore. Not that there's anything wrong with the Ten Commandments. The problem was with us.
That's right.
We couldn't do it. And so through God's grace is that unmerited favor. Not for something that you did, not for something that I did, but because God's grace. He says, you, because Jesus went to the cross, because God allowed his only begotten son to die for you and to die for me. He says, because of that, now you got a new nature. You're a new creature in Christ. And sin no longer has dominion over us. And he says, so, well, since I'm under grace now, that means I'm saved. I mean, I'm saved. So then that question comes up again. Well, since I'm saved, can't I just go out and, hey, let the good times roll? I'm saved. I got a destination of everlasting life. I'm saved. Let the good times roll. And look at what Paul answers. God forbid. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, man? That's not what God wants out of us. And he's going to go on to tell us. He goes, this is the itinerary. I'm trying to tell you, this is what has transpired. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. And no, get that nonsense out your head that now you can. I'm going to clear this up, though. Because you are under grace. Because we are under grace. Some people won't say this, but this is what the Bible teaches. You truly, truly, truly are free. And that means, free means exactly what it says. You are able to do whatever you want to do. You can live any kind of life you want to live. Because that's what freedom is, y'all. I want you to understand that when God pulled the children of Israel out of Egypt, when they crossed that Red Sea, they could have gone left or they could have gone right. Because they were free. And because they were free, they went left and they ended up in the desert. You and I, when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, he said, I have set you free. But let me tell you what I want you to do. If you love me. You ain't got to. You ain't got to. But if you love me, if you love me, serve me. Keep my commands. That's what freedom is, see, because I have children, and my children are grown now. And when they were little, I kept them under the law. If I say do this, if I say jump, you better say how high.
Yeah.
That's the law. And they did what I told them to do, when I told them to do, the way I told them to do, or there were serious consequences. But guess what? Now, they've matured. And I ask them to do things. And they say, okay, Daddy, I do. Why? Because they got to. No, they got a car. They can go. Go wherever they want to go. No, they say, okay, Daddy, because we got a relationship. And as a father, I don't want to have to threaten my children anymore. I'm praying that they have matured to the point to where they say, Dad, what you want? That's all God's asking out of us. He said, I kept you under the law. You taste not, touch not, do this, do that. He says, now I've set you free by the blood of the Lamb. If you love me, if you don't got no use for me, just step aside. I'll get somebody else.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you love me, won't you serve? Won't you follow my commands? Won't you bring a smile to God's face? Oh, man. Why don't you bring a smile to God's face? Why don't you make it so that so God, when the devil showed up, you know how you're in the Bible, the devil showed up, and God said, you know my servant Job? And the devil said, I know him. I know him. I know where he lived too. I even got his Facebook. And look at what God said to him. God said, you know what? That's my boy right there.
Yeah.
I know he's going to follow
me.
How would you like it if God could say that about you, about me?
Yeah.
Oh, I know, Brother Bob. God said, I know, brother. Go ahead and mess with him.
Yeah.
I know him. He's going to be okay. Because I know him. Because he understands that under grace, he's free to serve. That issue of sin, that's the first thing you got to deal with when you're on your destination to everlasting life. The issue of sin. In verse 16, that's what we're going to pick up when we start talking about sanctification. There's a couple of terms, couple church terms that I want you to learn. There's justification, righteousness, and sanctification. Justification, sanctification, wait, justification, righteousness, and sanctification. Those three words get thrown around a lot. Basically, justification and righteousness, They're the same thing. That's being made right in the eyes of God, or being made justified in the eyes of God. That's what the blood of the cross did for us, y'all. When we accepted Jesus Christ, the moment, the instant, the second that we believed in, that we confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you have this one-time, instantaneous justification, or you might call it being made righteous, or having it accounted to your account for righteousness. God says, you're mine now. Now, henceforth and forever, you're mine. That next word is sanctification. And sanctification is different. That's what these passages here deal a lot with, the sanctification of our life. What is sanctification? Sanctification is sanctification is a lifetime process. Sanctification is being brought into alignment with the things that God wants. Sanctification is, what's the word? Can't think of the word right now. But it's brought into play through obedience. Yeah. You become sanctified to God's word and God's way through obedience. Being set apart, sanctified, being set apart. Yeah. Set apart for God's purposes. And that's why he sets you free. He didn't set you free to go crazy. He set you free to follow him, to be set apart, because he has a use, he has a work, he has something. No bench warmers. I can't imagine God saying, okay, Jesus, here, I want you to shed some blood over here for this guy. Oh, by the way, he ain't going to do nothing for you. We got nothing for him to do, and he don't plan on doing nothing. Sanctified, set apart for a specific purpose. Back in the day, every household used to have a good set of dishes, and then the dishes that we ain't got. Mama always had some dishes that you sat there and you looked at them and they looked good, and you never ate out of them. Now, when company would come, the company would eat out of them. And I was listening to a comedian the other day, and this, me and Brother Mike were talking about it earlier. The guy said, and Mom would always have some Sanka coffee set off somewhere for the guests. We didn't get to drink it, but the guests always had some Sanka coffee. And she always had some cake. She had something there for in case folks just dropped by. Sanctified, set apart. That's what God has done with us. He goes, I have set you apart. I have got to work specifically. What does he tell you in Ephesians 2, 8, 9? He says, good works set aside just for you. I'm not supposed to do your works. You're not going to be doing my works. He's got a set of works set aside just for you and just for me. It's our sanctification process. In verses 16, I'm going to start reading there. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Amen. Let's see what he says here in verse 16. In verse 16, again, I tell you, sanctification comes about by obedience. But the Bible gives, I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 2:19. There are some hindrances. I told you, when you're taking this journey, they give you some travel warnings. They give you some travel warnings about places to avoid, places you can go to, and places that you shouldn't go to. And they give us these travel warnings. So here, I'm going to give you a travel warning on your path to sanctification. On your path to sanctification, in 2 Peter 2:19, there are those who come into your path. And this whole section in 2 Peter is talking about false prophets and false teachers. False prophets and false teachers. And this is a travel warning. As you walk this pilgrim journey, understand there are those who appear to be in your corner. They appear to be teaching you what's right and what's true. And the Bible tells you not so. Here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, Verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. He said here in verse 16, back in verse 16 of Romans chapter 6, he says, whoever you obey, whatever lust you obey, whatever sinful desire you follow, at that point in time, you allow that desire to put you in bondage. You let that alcohol put you in bondage. You let that man, you let that woman, you let that job, you let that video game, whatever it is that you cannot conquer, you have given that thing permission to have mastery over you. What did he say in verse 14? You don't have to do that anymore. Because you have Jesus Christ in you, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You no longer have to yield your members to any sinful lust. He says, but understand, when you do, even though you're saved, when you do, you just gave that, whatever it is, mastery over God's property. Have you ever seen a situation where you may have, your parents let you use the car for the first time? Woo! Man, I get to drive mom's car, I get to drive dad's car. Woo! And they tell you, okay, you don't let nobody be in here smoking and drinking in my car. Now that's the instructions you got. Don't let nobody get up in my car smoking and drinking. Well, you get out there with the boys and, you know, you're in mom's car and somebody lights up something and somebody pops a thing on something and you're sitting there, you're going into a panic because you don't want to be uncool. You don't want to be uncool. But you know mom and daddy had already told you, don't let anybody be smoking and drinking up here in my car. And then, guess what? You start praying. It make you real holy. Make you real holy because you said, please don't spill no beer here in my daddy's car, please. I can, and don't drop no cigarette ashes in my, and you're trying, roll down the window. Because you allowed that sin to have mastery over you. You could have just as easily said, if you can't abide by the rules of this car, you can get yourself out of this car. Because I fear my daddy more than I fear you. You have a choice. You have a choice. In our lives, we have a choice. We're not robots. We are built to love Jesus. Not just to obey him, but to love him and obey him because we love him. And as we do that, that sanctification process takes place where God, he keeps grooming us. He keeps drawing us closer, because God doesn't want you or me to be shipwrecked on this journey. And there's people out there who they'll speak great swelling words. They'll promise you prosperity. Oh, yeah, you come here. You come. I forgot to tell y'all, I got a new P.O. box, didn't I? Yeah. New P.O. box. If you want a blessing, why don't you send, check out my new P.O. box and send me some seed money and you'll get a blessing. They promise you prosperity. See, what you need to tell somebody like that is, why don't you send me some seed money and you get a blessing? God has told us to obey him and to lift him up. And yes, God does prosper us, y'all. So, I'm not saying God doesn't prosper us. God does bless us, and he blesses us financially. God does bless us, and he blesses us with good health. But that's not the gospel.
That's right.
That's a part of the gospel. And that's good stuff. I have been healed physically. That's good stuff. I have been broke, waiting on a check, and God has just out of nowhere made a way. But that's not the gospel in its entirety. Take in the full counsel of God and love him not for his hand, but for his face. Sanctification. And then watch out for those pitfalls along the way. One of the best cures, watch out for the false teachers and the false prophets and some of the pitfalls along the way, is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. One of the best remedies for watching out for these pitfalls as you make this journey on our destination of everlasting life. 1 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. And it reads, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." In faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Brothers and sisters, if you want to avoid some of the pitfalls, if you want to avoid some of the calamities, if you want to avoid some of the shipwreck that this world can bring on you, hold fast to sound doctrine. We sing that song, "Hold to God's unchanging hand." Hold on to him. Do like Jacob did when he wrestled with the angel. He wrestled with the angel, and they said, as the angel was getting ready to leave, and Jacob grabbed him by the leg, and Jacob said, "Bless me." He said, and he hung on. He hung on. And they don't tell you in Genesis, when you first read it, they don't give you the entirety of the scripture, because it says that Jacob held on to the angel, and the angel was trying to leave, and the angel had already touched his hip and put his hip out of socket, and Jacob was saying, "Bless me. Bless me, bless me. I won't let you go till you bless me." Well, see, I believe it's Habakkuk. I'm not sure, but I believe it's in Habakkuk, where that's where you get the rest of the story. It said Jacob added some tears. See, we don't command God. He said, Jacob said, "Please, please bless me. Please, don't leave here without blessing me. Don't leave me. If you need what God's got for you, hold on. Hold on, don't let go. Grab hold to his word. Grab hold to his way. Grab hold to some of his people. If you're hanging out with a bunch of heathens right now, grab hold to some godly folks. Somebody who can get you somewhere and take you and point the way for you and help you navigate these treacherous waters. It's been said, and it's been said very well, "I may not know you, but if I see the folks you hang out with, I know about you. I know real good just by looking at the folks you hang out with. You can tell me whatever you want to tell me, but I know." Start hanging out with some godly. You young folks, no, all y'all, all of us, start get a better class of friends. Hang out and hang on to some godly people, because they might encourage you and exhort you onto godly living. And you can be a blessing to them. This is not just one way. It's not just one way. You can be a blessing to them as well. But the antidote, the cure to keep from running into being shipwrecked in this world, is to hold fast to sound doctrine. The Bible says there's going to come a time, and I believe we are in that day, where people will not sit for sound doctrine. Because sound doctrine deals with sin. It deals with hurt. It deals with pain. It deals with righteousness. It deals with justification. And it deals with sanctification. It talks about living a holy life. Verse 17. And it reads, "But God be thanked that ye were," past tense, "we used to be the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." In verse 17, you see that word where he says, "Obeyed, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." The word "form" is like, I'm pretty sure everybody here has seen a construction site where you see a sidewalk or you see a bridge, and you see this wood that's there, and the wood is just the way the sidewalk is going to look when after it's poured. You've seen the foundations, you've seen all this preparation. That's a form, like a wood form, something that's set up for the, like a mold. Okay. He said, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. It's just like if I'm going to pour a foundation, I'm going to put a board here, a board here, a board here, and a board here. I'm going to make a nice little rectangle for the foundation. That's my form. And guess what? When they pour that concrete into that form, when that concrete dries, it's going to be just the shape I wanted it to be. Because that's a form, that form is set, and you know what? Once the concrete sets, you can't change the form. God has given us sound doctrine, sound teaching. He said, the reason that we are now being sanctified, because you have made a choice. You have made a choice to obey that form of sound doctrine. You are going to do, you're going to set your life and be molded into the shape in the image of Jesus Christ. That's the form that God is using for all of us. He says, I'm going to shape you and I'm going to mold you. And so that on that last day, when we get to that destination of everlasting life, the Bible says on that last day, when we look at him, I'm going to be just like and the only way that can happen is he has to pour me into that form that never changes. It's sound doctrine, sound biblical doctrine. He says, then being made free, verse 18, being made free. That's like, it's just like it's something that is created. You are made free from sin. You didn't do it. God did it. You have been made free from sin. Ye became the servants of sin, the servants of righteousness. He says, once you have been made free, once God has cut you loose from that old master that you used to have, he goes, now you have been made servants of righteousness. Now I want you to put a pin there because we're going to come back there in a little bit and I'm going to touch something on that. But read out, put in verse 18, it says, you have been made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. He says, I speak after, verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You started off when you got saved, when you first got saved, you were instantaneously made righteous. You were instantaneously justified, brought into a right relation to Jesus Christ. He said, now that you are righteous and you have obtained righteousness, the next step right there at the end, you go from righteousness unto holiness. Holiness is sanctification. You go from being saved to being set apart. You have been set apart for a work by God. So you go from righteousness to holiness. In verse 20, he says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. When you were out there in the world, when you were doing what the world was telling you to do, you righteousness really didn't have any authority over you. Because you weren't God's child. You were just the creation of God, but you were not his child. You were serving your daddy, the devil. And so he says, so you were free from righteousness then. He said, but now, in verse 14, you've been set free from sin. And just like when you were in sin, Righteousness had no authority over you. Now that you're in Christ, sin has no authority over you.
Verse 21, what fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death.
What fruit? Everything that you do, everything that you say, everything, every action bears fruit of some kind, either good or bad. When you look at any and all sins in our personalities, anything that we've done or anything that we do, it bears fruit. And he's saying, he goes, what fruit? So that's a question that all of us have to answer, okay? He says, look at your life. Look at your life. The time that you spent lying, okay? What fruit? What good came out of it? The time that you spent creeping around in somebody else's house, what fruit? What good did it do? The time that you spent, the portion of your life that you spent where nobody could tell you anything. Just absolute rebellion. You tell me to stand up, I'm sitting down. You tell me to sit down, I'm standing up. Okay, so you did it. You were tough. Okay, what fruit? What good has it benefited you or anybody else? What fruit? That's all he's saying. Since you did, you've been lazy. You've been putting off. Never do today what you can put off to next week. Okay? If that's your mindset, what fruit has it brought you? That's a legitimate question. And I'm hoping that we'll all look, and because you know what your sin is, I know what mine is. I'm hoping that we'll all take a good look and say, wow, it's been pretty lousy fruit. If that's the case, he said, why don't you stop yielding yourself to unrighteousness and yield? That means it's a conscious decision. It's something that you have to make up your mind to do. You can either take you can take all the words of all the sermons of everything that you've ever heard, and you can just say, forget it. That doesn't apply to me. Or you can take these words and you can look at yourself. You can take a good hard look at the fruit of my life. How have I lived my even 15 years? How have I lived my 20 years? How have I lived my 40 years? How have I lived my 50 years? What do I have to show? What's my fruit? Can anybody see Jesus in me? Well, if they can't, the good news is it's not too late. It's not too late. He told you, just start yielding your members to righteousness. Right here, right now. Don't worry about don't try to undo, because you can't undo. You can't pick up spilt milk. That's done. But now, henceforth, in the future, he says, just start yielding yourself to righteousness. Yield yourself to God. And not only does he say, but he says, I bless you. He promises to bless you. He says, when he talks about what fruit have ye in with the things that you've done, I go to verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I got something I want you to read this, and I want you to stay with me here because this is real important. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I told you, that is an instantaneous act. He said, you became the servants of righteousness. From the moment you believed on the name of Jesus Christ, when you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, from that moment on, you became a servant of righteousness. But look here at verse 22. He says, but now, and you'll see almost the exact same wording, but there's just a little twist. He said, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. That's an act of volition. See, the first act was God. When you believed on the name of Jesus Christ, the first act, you became a servant of righteousness. God did that. In verse 22, you become servants to God. You do that by yielding your members. And you go to the scriptures, you look at the book of Philemon. And in the book of Philemon, there's a runaway slave in the book of Philemon named Onesimus. And Onesimus comes across the Apostle Paul, and Onesimus took the first thing smoking. He got out of town, he left his master, and he ends up in the lap of who else but the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul talks to him. Onesimus receives Christ as his Savior. And then I want you to go, when you go home, read that. It's a very little book. Philemon is a very little book. And look what Paul says. He writes a letter to his friend Philemon, and he says, hey, by the way, I got your runaway slave here, Onesimus. And by the way, I know that he was pretty much useless to you. That's why he ran away. That's why he's here with me now, because he was a useless slave. And Paul said, but I gave him the gospel. Told him about Jesus. Talked to him about sin. Talked to him about living right. And well, long story short, Philemon, I'm getting ready to send him back to you. And when I send him back to you, I think he's going to be useful. See, we have run from God. And then when we believed on the name of Jesus Christ, we instantaneously became servants of God. But then after a little bit of sanctification, some good Bible teaching, some yielding my members to where I'm supposed to yield my members to, now I've become a servant to God. Now God can get some use out of me. Now I have stopped running away from God and I'm running to God. That's a world of difference. That's a world of difference. And by the way, when you come back, I want you to know he's standing there. He's standing there and he's where he go, okay, you messed up. You've been living out in the hog pen. Come on back. Come on back. Well, Lord, I ain't done what I was supposed to do. You yielded your members to unrighteousness? Start now. Start yielding your members to righteousness. Come on back. I can use you. I got use for you. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon because now he was a useful servant. Moving on, verse 23, as I close. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I told you, our destination is saints. Our destination is we have everlasting life is our destination. We're going to go be with Jesus, y'all. And that's what keeps us, that's what keeps our sanity. That's what keeps us holding on in this world. And with all the craziness going on in this world. But along the way on our destination, we're going to have to deal with that issue of sin in our lives. It's there. It doesn't have dominion over you. But it's there. The issue of sin is there. And the issue of sanctification, the issue of who am I going to yield my members to? Am I going to yield my members to righteousness or am I going to yield my members to unrighteousness? Which one am I? That's my choice. I have the option to do that. You have the option to do that. But if you love the Lord, if you love him, obey him, and you'll be blessed. You will be blessed. Verse 23 kind of sums up everything. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have this destination of everlasting life. But I want to tell y'all, at the homiletics conference this week, I learned something new. This boy was preaching, and he brought something so clear that I got to tell you what it was. When you see this in verse 23, where he says the wages of sin, that means the payment, the fruit that you get from a sin nature, it gets you a paycheck. Yeah. Now, it ain't the check you want, but it gets you a paycheck. And what this boy preached on Monday, I believe it was, he said, don't you know, I want you to understand that all roads lead to God. I said, what? I started to snatch him off the podium. This boy preaching blasphemy? Up in this church preaching blasphemy? Come on, man. You better bring something here. You better bring it here quick. Because I have spent the bulk of my life telling folks, the all roads don't lead to God. No, because that's the illustration that the heathen always uses. Well, you know, God is like being on a mountain, and all the roads, it doesn't matter. You could be Hindu, you could be Buddhist, you could be Muslim, you could be an atheist, you could be whatever you want. You don't have to serve Jesus. All roads lead to God. And I would argue people down. And that boy said, no. He said, all roads do lead to God. He said, but when you get there, there's only two paths that go away. What? One to eternal damnation, one to eternal life.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, that's bad. That messed me up. Messed me up.
Yeah.
Messed me up. Because that is the truth.
That's right.
You can be whatever you want to be, but you're going to end up at the feet of Jesus.
That's right.
You are going to end up at the feet of Jesus. And you may not believe this, but everybody, every man, woman, boy, and girl is destined to be a believer.
Right.
What, preacher? You preaching blasphemy? No. Every man and woman is destined to be a believer. Because the Bible says that one day, every tongue shall confess.
That's right.
And every knee shall bow.
Come on, preacher.
That Jesus.
Yeah.
Is God. He's King of glory. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. You're going to bow down. You're going to confess. And you're going to believe. But are you going to wait till it's too late to do anything about it?
Yeah.
That's what my plea is for you here today. Your path, whatever that path that you have chosen, it's going to take you to God. And it's either going to take you to the lion of the tribe of Judah, or it's going to take you to the lamb. Right now, while the blood is running warm in your veins, well, you got choice. Serve. Why, you got choice.
Right.
Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus. Not Buddha, not Muhammad. Jesus from the dead. And the Bible says if you do that, you shall be saved. We have a destination. It is everlasting life. Which path are you going to take? God bless you.